From talking to him, it was immediately obvious that this young man not only knew the Lord, but he was deeply committed to him. At the same time, he was working at a secular job. When I asked him about his future plans, he informed me that he was planning to enter the ministry. What was surprising was the way he arrived at that decision. He explained that in a church service, another believer with the gift of the word of knowledge received the message from the Lord informing him that he was to preach. God directly revealed to one Christian that another brother was to enter the ministry. That kind of testimony raises several questions. First, it brings up the area of spiritual gifts. What are they? Are they working today? Secondly, it also involves a theological question. Does God speak today? If so, how? Many claim they receive messages directly from the Lord. Does God speak today directly to people? To answer those questions, the spiritual gifts in general and the speaking gifts in particular need to be examined. What I'm going to do in this chapter is talk about spiritual gifts in general, meaning the number of spiritual gifts and the types of gifts. And then I'm going to focus on the speaking gifts in particular. Let me start with the number of gifts. Three chapters in the New Testament list spiritual gifts. Romans 12, 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, as well as 12, 28 and 30, and Ephesians 4, 11. In Romans 12, the spiritual gifts that are listed are prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, which is administration, and showing mercy. In 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, the gifts that are listed are word of knowledge, word of wisdom, faith, healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. In the latter part of that chapter, in 28 through 30, the gifts that are listed are apostle, prophet, teacher, miracles, healing, helps, administration, which is leading, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. In Ephesians 4:11, the list include apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. These three chapters list 29 gifts, but there is duplication. There are only 18 different gifts. Prophecy and teaching are the only gifts that appear in all three chapters. Apostleship, administration, and helps are mentioned in two of the three. Now, that concerns the number of gifts. They can be divided into types. The 18 different spiritual gifts can be divided into three categories. The New Testament itself makes the distinction. For example, there are speaking gifts. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice that Peter says there are speaking gifts and ministering gifts or serving gifts. Speaking gifts include the gifts of publicly ministering the word, in this passage called the oracles of God, such as apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor, teacher, exhortation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and evangelist. Then there are serving gifts. The serving gifts include gifts such as administration, giving, mercy, serving, helps, and perhaps faith and discernment. Now that we learned from 1 Peter chapter 4. But there are sign gifts. Mark 16 mentions a third category, sign gifts. After Jesus commanded the apostles to preach the gospel in Mark 16, 15 and 16, he said in 17 and 18, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Jesus speaks of signs, including miracles such as casting out demons, speaking in tongues, and healing. Paul calls miracles, tongues, and healings spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 through 30. Thus, the sign gifts are miracles, tongues, and healing. When Jesus said these signs would follow those who believe, he does not mean that every person who believes in him would be able to drink poison and live to tell about it. Mark goes on to say that after the ascension, the apostles performed these miracles. Look at the word they in verse 20, which refers to the apostles. The reason Jesus said, quote, "those who believe," is because earlier he had rebuked them for their unbelief in Mark 16, 14. The apostles had all of these gifts, healing, miracles, and tongues, and possibly more. Paul worked miracles, Acts 13, 8 through 11, healed people, Acts 14, 9 and 10, and spoke in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14, 18. He speaks of signs of an apostle and mentions signs, wonders, and mighty deeds in 2 Corinthians 12, 12. Mark adds, quote, "They went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs," Mark 16, 20. In other words, the purpose of the sign gifts was confirming the word. Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 is similar to Mark 16, 15 through 20. To sum up, Jesus gave the apostles the power to work miracles called signs to confirm the message. He told them to preach. By the way, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter proclaimed that Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him. Acts 2:22. The purpose of miracles, signs, and wonders in the ministry of Jesus was confirmation. It is possible to rank the gifts. Paul ranks them in 1 Corinthians 12:28, where he says, quote, "God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, a variety of tongues," end of quote. In this verse, Paul not only lists some of the gifts in the universal church, he ranks them in order of descending value. That is the significance of the words first, second, after that, then. The first and foremost gift is that of apostle. The second most important gift is prophet. And the third most important gift is teacher. After that, there are other gifts, but they are not ranked. Paul says every member of the body has a gift in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, and every member is important and necessary, 12, 20 through 24. Nevertheless, he also teaches that some gifts are better than others, 1 Corinthians 12, 31. These best gifts are apostle, prophet, and teacher. To sum up what I've said thus far, it boils down to there are three types of gifts. there are speaking gifts, sign gifts, and serving gifts. And the remainder of this session, I'm going to talk about the speaking gifts. In the next session, I will talk about the sign gifts. I'm going to start with the gift of apostle. In the New Testament, the Greek noun translated apostle occurs 81 times and is used in several different ways. It means one sent on an authoritative mission. Jesus Christ is called an apostle in Hebrews 3:1. He was officially sent on an authoritative mission by God the Father. Although he was called an apostle only once, there are many references to him being sent. Of course, the 12 were apostles. They were officially sent on an authoritative mission by Jesus Christ. Prior to being sent out, the 12 were called disciples. Once they were sent, they were called apostles, beginning in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus sent them out, he gave them power to work miracles, which is also indicated in Matthew chapter 10. They did not have the power to work miracles when they were disciples. They only had the power after the Lord officially commissioned them and designated them apostles. After the departure and denial of Judas and the death and resurrection of Jesus, Peter suggested that Judas be replaced. At the time, he said, "Whoever replaces Judas had to have been with Jesus and be a witness of the resurrection of Christ." Matthias was chosen by lot to replace Judas as an apostle in Acts chapter 1, verses 24 through 26. Apostleship is not limited to the 12. Paul was an apostle. As you know, he says that several times, for example, in Romans 1:1. He was not with Christ and the other apostles during Christ's earthly ministry, but he was sent by Christ, and you can see that in Acts 9 as well as Galatians 1:1. When he wanted to prove his apostleship, Paul pointed to the fact that he had seen the risen Christ, 1 Corinthians 9:1. As an apostle, he claimed to do the signs of an apostle, namely, perform miracles, signs, and wonders, 2 Corinthians 12:12, as well as Romans 15:14 through 19. Apostles were also able to receive direct revelation from the Lord, according to Ephesians 3, 1 through 5. Paul received the revelation of the church, Ephesians 3, and the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4. Were there other apostles besides the 12 and Paul? Surprising to many, the answer is yes. There was at least one other apostle. Barnabas is called an apostle in Acts 14:4 and 14:14. Were there others besides Barnabas? There are several passages that seem to call others apostles, but they are not. But these are disputed. For example, Galatians 1:19 says, quote, "But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." End of quote. The wording may imply that James was an apostle. Some have insisted that James was an apostle. But others have insisted that the wording does not demand that interpretation, and that other considerations indicate that he was not an apostle. He is never called an apostle elsewhere, even when it would have been appropriate to do so, as in the book of Acts. He does not claim to be an apostle in his epistle. He was the half-brother of Jesus and was head of the Jerusalem church. In Romans 16:7, Paul says, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and any fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. The phrase, who are of note, may mean that these two were notable apostles, or it may mean they were recognized as notables by the apostles. If they were notable apostles, why is there no mention of them in the Gospels or in Acts? 1 Thessalonians 2:6 has been used to teach that Silvanus and Timothy were apostles. It is argued that the "we" includes them because they are listed in the salutation of the letter as authors in 1 Thessalonians 1:1. That is highly unlikely. Many expositors have pointed out that the three men are listed as authors in the salutation, but the letter was obviously written by Paul, for he often speaks in the first person. He uses "we" in the editorial sense. Two others are called apostles. Titus in 2 Corinthians 8:23 and Epaphroditus in Philippians 2:25. But these are apostles of the churches, not of Christ. Consequently, the word apostle in these passages is translated messengers or representatives. What is striking is that Apollos is never called an apostle, although that would have been natural for Paul to do so in 1 Corinthians 1-4. Nor is Timothy ever called an apostle, although he was Paul's right-hand man. Instead, he is called a servant of Jesus Christ. Some men claimed to be apostles but were not, according to 2 Corinthians 11:13 and Revelation 2:2. Thus, in the New Testament, the gift of apostle was given to 14 different men, and possibly, although not likely, 15. The 12, Paul, Barnabas, and possibly James. The gift of apostle has ceased. Paul says in Ephesians 2:19-20, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Paul is using the image of building to communicate that both Jews and Gentiles are together in the same organism, namely the church, the body of Christ. The church is a building, a temple consisting of people. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the building. That's what Ephesians 2 says. When a contractor erects a building, he lays the foundation once at the beginning of construction and does not lay it again. If every century were a different floor in a church building, the saints living today would be on the 21st floor, as you would not expect the foundation on the 21st floor, so you would not expect to see apostles or prophets, which belong to the foundation of the church, in the 21st century. In other words, the gift of apostle was for the beginning of the church in the first century. Today, we're not in the beginning phase of the building program. Therefore, apostles do not exist today. There's simply no question but that the gift of apostle has passed off the scene. The requirement for being an apostle is to have seen the risen Christ. That's stated in Acts 1:22 and 1 Corinthians 9:1. And Paul was the last one to see him. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:8. Granted, Matthias was chosen to replace Judas in Acts 1, but that was to complete the 12. There are no indications that after that there were successors to the apostles. When Paul speaks of his approaching death, he did not give instructions for a successor in 2 Timothy chapter 4. When John died, no one replaced him as an apostle. After the death of John, the last of the apostles to die, there were no more apostles, indicating the gift of apostle has ceased. Church history verifies this conclusion. In the second century, there were no apostles, no one claiming apostolic authority, nor any apostolic miracles. If there had been apostles in the second century, surviving the writings of the Christian leaders from that period would have indicated that, but they don't. Next, I want to discuss the gift of prophet. Whereas the gift of apostle is unique to the New Testament, the gift of apostle exists throughout the Old and New Testaments. Prophets wrote many of the books of the Old Testament. Even David is called a prophet in Acts 2, 29 and 30. And, of course, the gift of prophet is listed as a gift in the church of the New Testament. What is the gift of prophet? The Greek word translated prophet appears 149 times in the New Testament. The feminine form of the word appears twice. The verb form is used 28 times. The Greek word comes from a root word that simply means to speak forth. Therefore, some commentators conclude that the gift of prophet is nothing more than preaching. One commentary states that the gift of prophet is, quote, preaching the word with power, end of quote. The popular impression, supported by some scholars, is that what is spoken forth is something that is being predicted. Other expositors point to 1 Corinthians 14:3 as the definition, but 1 Corinthians 14:3 is not defining the gift of prophecy. It is simply arguing that the gift of prophecy is preferable to the uninterpreted tongues because prophecy results in edification, exhortation, and encouragement. One commentator says, quote, the conclusion has been drawn from this verse that since to prophesy is to edify, exhort, comfort, whatever edifies, exhorts, and comforts merits, according to Paul, the title prophet. This reasoning is as just as it would be to say, he who runs moves his legs, therefore whoever moves his legs runs. No one may edify, comfort, encourage without deserving the title prophet or prophetess, end of quote. What then is the essence of the prophetic gift? Biblically, a prophet is first and foremost an individual who receives direct revelation from God. That is evident by looking at Numbers 12, 6 through 8. The revelation is given to him by a vision or a dream. A prophet in the Old Testament was called a seer, meaning he saw a vision. There is more. The test of a prophet is whether or not what he predicts comes true, according to Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 22. The test is not given to others, such as teachers, only to prophets. Since prediction is the test of a prophet must be able to foretell the future. That does not mean that every time he receives a revelation, it is predictive in nature. Such is not the case. A simple reading of the Old Testament prophetic books will demonstrate that. It does mean, however, that a prophet must predict at least some time, and that every time he does, his predictions must come to pass. If one does not receive direct revelation from the Lord and does not, at least on occasion, accurately predict the future, he is not a prophet. There are only a few prophets in the New Testament. The specific illustrations of their prophecies indicate that they received direct revelation from the Lord. Look at Acts 11:28. They predicted the future, again, in Acts 28. And their prediction did not deal with universal truth, such as given specific information for specific circumstances. Perhaps the New Testament gift of prophecy is the ability to receive revelation for individuals rather than knowledge for everyone. As Ephesians 2:20 indicates, the gift of apostle has ceased, so it indicates that the gift of prophet has ceased. Both are in the foundation of the church. There is other evidence that the gift of prophet has ceased. 2 Peter 2:1 says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." Notice carefully that Peter says there were false prophets in ancient Israel, and there will be false teachers among you. Instead of saying that like there were false prophets among the ancient Jews, so there will be false prophets among believers, Peter pens, even as there will be false teachers among you. This suggests that the prophetic gifts had ceased. 2 Peter was written in 64 AD. It should be pointed out that not all who claim to be prophets are prophets. Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out devils in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Matthew 7:21. In the second century, a man named Montanus and two female associates claimed to be mouthpieces of the Holy Spirit, who revealed to them that the New Jerusalem would soon descend from heaven. It is obvious they were not prophets. Their prediction did not come true. Next, let's talk about the gift of teacher. The spiritual gift of teaching is the third most important gift in the church, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:28. The gift of teacher can exist by itself. It's listed by itself in Romans 12:7, or it can exist with the gift of pastor. It is connected to pastor in the Greek text of Ephesians 4:11. Unlike the gift of prophet, the gift of teacher does not include the ability to receive special revelation from God. It is the ability to understand and communicate spiritual truth gained from a study of God's word. One commentator compares the prophet to a traveler who discovers new countries, and the teacher to the geographer who organizes and relates the results in a systematic fashion. There is no indication in the New Testament that the gift of teacher has ceased. In fact, in that the two most important gifts, apostle and prophets, have ceased, it would be not too much to say that teaching is the most important gift in the church today. Next, we need to discuss the gift of pastor-teacher. In the Greek text of Ephesians 4:11, the gift of teacher is inseparably linked to the gift of pastor, indicating that they are two characteristics of the same person. In Ephesians 4:11, both pastor and teachers are governed by one article, and the word "the" occurs before pastor, but not before teacher. This is indicated in the English translation by the fact that the word open quote "some," end of quote, is not repeated before the word "teacher," as it is in the other gifts mentioned in verse 11. Furthermore, the word "and" between pastors and teachers is different than the other "ands" in the verse. The Greek word translated pastor means shepherd. Shepherds exercised oversight over the flock. They provided for and protected it. They guided it and guarded it. A teacher, of course, is one who gives instructions. In this case, the teacher instructs others in the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. These two functions are united in one person. The pastor-teacher leads by feeding, and he feeds by teaching the Word of God. There are no indications in the New Testament that the gift of pastor-teacher has ceased. Now we need to discuss the gift of the Word of Wisdom. The gift of the Word of Wisdom is only mentioned once in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 12:8. The term word refers to speech or discourse. The spiritual gift of a word of wisdom is the special supernatural ability given to a believer by the Holy Spirit to speak wisdom. This gift has been interpreted as 1. Receiving direct communication from God in the area of wisdom, especially concerning the person of Christ. But that is more than the concept of, prophecy. 2. The ability to understand the depths of the written Word of God, but the Holy Spirit gives that to all mature believers. And 3, the ability to give wise, practical advice based on the Scripture. This is the ability to see things as they are from God's point of view and communicate that to others for their profit. There is no indication in the New Testament that the gift of the Word of Wisdom has ceased. Then there's the gift of the Word of Knowledge. It is only mentioned once in the New Testament, again, 1 Corinthians 12:8. The difficulty with determining the nature of this gift is so little is said about it. Many Pentecostal and charismatics assume that it is the ability to receive knowledge directly from God. There is no evidence of that in the New Testament. The fact that the nature of the gift of prophecy is the ability to receive messages directly from the Lord make it highly unlikely that receiving messages directly from the Lord is the essence of the gift of the Word of Knowledge. Well then, what is the gift of the Word of Knowledge? This gift involves two aspects. The term word means speech. This is a speaking gift. The second aspect is knowledge. Thus, the gift of knowledge is the God-given ability to speak knowledge. Apparently, the knowledge spoken is derived from a study of God's Word. This gift involves the ability to comprehend and systematize, as well as speak the doctrines, concepts, and ideas of the Scripture. The gifted theologian is an example of someone who has this gift. The Word of Wisdom and the Word of Knowledge are listed side by side in 1 Corinthians 12:8. The Word of Wisdom is the ability to speak the wise, practical application of the Word. The Word of Knowledge is more text-centered, and the Word of Wisdom is more life-centered, although both are based on the Scripture and both are practical. Since there's no indication in the New Testament that the gift of the Word of Knowledge has ceased, it is safe to assume that it still exists today. Then there is the gift of evangelism. Some believers are gifted at evangelism, Ephesians 4:11. The Greek word translated evangelist means one who announces the gospel. While others, 2 Timothy 4:5, and perhaps all believers, Mark 16:15, Acts 8:1-4, are to do that. Evangelists have a special ability in communicating the gospel to non-Christians and, according to Ephesians 4:11-12, equip saints. There's no indication in the New Testament that the gift of evangelist has ceased. One more, the gift of exhortation. Some believers have the gift of exhortation, according to Romans 12:8. The Greek word translated exhortation means to exhort, encourage, comfort. Exhorters may expound and enlighten, but their main emphasis is exhortation and encouragement. Luther said, teaching is directed to the ignorant, exhortation to those who know better. There is no evidence in the New Testament that the gift of exhortation has ceased. To sum up what I've said in this session, the gifts which include direct revelation, namely the gifts of apostle and prophets, have ceased, but the other speaking gifts exist today. Does God speak today? If that means, is God revealing truth now? The answer is no. The gifts that involve the reception of truth, apostle and prophet, have ceased. The New Testament teaches the finality of revelation. Compare Hebrews 1:1-2, Jude verse 3, and Revelation 22:18-19. If the question means that God has revealed his word and speaks to us by it, the answer is yes. God communicated his word to the apostles and a few others. They spoke his word, Acts 2:42, and recorded his word. For believers since the first century, God's word is what is recorded in the New Testament. Today, God illuminates his word by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:18. God uses believers with the gift of teaching, pastor teacher, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, evangelism, and exhortation to instruct people in his word. Peter says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11, that is the word of God. The distinction between revelation, inspiration, and illumination will clarify the issue. Revelation is the act of God whereby he reveals truth. Inspiration is the act of God whereby he moves men to record truth. Illumination is the act of God whereby he enlightens the minds of people so they understand truth. The truth of God that brings believers to spiritual maturity has been revealed and recorded, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. What is needed today is not more truth, it is understanding of the truth that has been revealed and recorded so that believers can come to spiritual maturity. In other words, God is not in the business of revealing truth today. He's in the business of illuminating truth today.